How many of you this morning have had your cup of coffee? How many of you were blessed enough that your husband or wife made it for you? All right. For those of you that received a cup of coffee from someone, did you ask someone other than yourself to taste that coffee before you drank it that was handed to you by your spouse? You know, there's been cases where one spouse poisoned the other one ever so slowly by putting a drop of what? That's it? Thank you. Now I know. Drop of Visine every day or every other day until the body was able to accumulate so much that the spouse was poisoned. So none of you tested the coffee before you drank it? You took it by faith. How many of you, before you drove this morning, you got down on one knee by your car to make sure that your brake fluid and your brake lines were not cut? You didn't, huh? You just got in your car and you drove off. Wife's still in Chicago. You drove your car and you expected. You had the kind of faith that when you would press the brake pedal, the car would stop. And the old illustration, none of you, when you came down at church today, you looked at your chair, you checked all the bolts and checked all the legs, made sure before you plumped your weight into the chair, you just sat in it. That's an old illustration which has a small significance or explanation of what trust or faith really is. Because that's what we're talking about. We read last week in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, that's what we call this study for this summer, more precious than gold. It's the one thing that God looked at Abraham, loving him, bestowing upon him so many blessings and promises. One thing that God wanted from Abraham. And we would say faith. But it's more than that. Because faith has its own roots in something which is actually presented as the greatest commandment: to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. And we fall short of that, don't we? This faith, which is more precious than gold, gold perishes when it's tested by fire. But you, when you're tested in your faith, would do something that nothing else can. It would bring praise and glory and honor when the Lord Jesus would come back. How much do you know about this faith that we are talking about this morning? We hear it, we sing it, we desire it, we admire it. Now, when relationships fall apart, whether marriages or friendships, the most damaging, the greatest pillar that falls and everything comes apart, in a relationship, you may say love. No, before love, it's something that makes us react something like this: I can't believe you would do that. I can't believe you would say that. The idea that we lose what? Trust. It is so expensive and valuable in a relationship that sometimes, other than God's grace and miraculous intervening, when you lose trust in somebody, it's done, isn't it? In corporations and jobs, boss loses trust for whatever reason, warranted or unwarranted, it's over. You're fired or you fire. There's no trust. We can't do business together. So somewhere in that faith, there's an interweaving of trust and love. So when you say that I've got no faith, that seems to be so simple. But there's so much more involved in it. In that relationship with God where you actually trust. And now the following illustration, Greg would understand very well, Pastor Greg, that is, as a driving instructor, takes his young kids, and one, he puts his trust in them, but not really because he's got a brake pedal of his own. But when he tells them what to do, they must do. Case in point, when I started skydiving decades ago, yeah, it's one thing to put your trust in a skydiving instructor when you are connected to him and you jump. But then when you begin to do your own jumps for your own license, one of the greatest things is, you do two tandem jumps with somebody else, and then you go by yourself with an instructor where the instructor holds on to you. He holds on to you, and he releases your parachute. All fine and dandy. But what he does after that, he keeps on falling faster than you, opens his parachute, spirals down, he lands way before you, and now he's talking to you through a radio. He's watching you. All is good. Turn left, turn left, turn right, turn right. And he guides you like you would a remote control airplane, only this time it's a remote control person, one shot. Here's the thing. When you come in for landing, that skydive instructor says, one, two, three. That is pulling down the handles of the parachute, which allow that parachute to flare like an airplane wing would flare. So when you come in, one, slows you down a bit, that makes you go flatter. Two, makes you go even more flatter, slows you down. Three, makes you come right down. You need to listen and learn and trust that when he gives you the countdown to pull to one and two and three, if you don't do it, you're going to break a leg. You got no idea what you're doing, but you're trusting him on the ground that has your life in his hands to bring you home safely. So easy in a way that we see this happening, we trust this person that we've never met before, that he will bring us home safely. Now take that, because we are creatures of habit. We take life for granted. We take relationship for granted. That's where many times relationships begin to tear apart, because he takes her for granted. He expects the food to be ready when he gets home, or she expects him to change the oil. We do things that we take things for granted. But at the core of that connected relationship, there's trust and there's love, which on the back end has gratitude and appreciation and encouragement and the feeding of the heart in that relationship, which all translates at how we are to walk with the Lord. What is this trust? What is this faith? For this month and next month, we want to see, if we are to be overcomers, how come it seems like we're paupers and we're beggars at the corner of the street saying, God, one more blessing, please? The scripture said that we're more than overcomers. Faith overcomes the world. We want to see how faith, rooted in love and trust in what God has said, what he has done, and what he's asking us to trust him, he's able to defeat sin, addictions, envy, able to defeat depression, able to defeat fear. All of these things, faith gives us victory. But not just the word faith, which we hear the secular world tell us all the time. You go to the hospital and the nurse and the doctor says, just have faith. In what, this chair? No, have faith. Not even in the doctor's hands. Faith in our Heavenly Father. For even if we say God, there seems to be a distance. Jesus says, our Father. And that is faith rooted in love. My Father. So last week, we established in unpacking the idea of the basis of faith, the foundation of faith, what it looks like in reality. Can you touch it? Can you understand it like a child? Well, first of all, we saw that faith is childlike trust. It's simplicity. It's trust. God does not complicate. Peter said, if it's you, Lord, command me to come to you. There you go. Jesus said, come. Oh, okay. Really? He didn't say that. He got over the boat and he walked on water. How many steps? How many yards? I don't know. But I know that he was climbing waves and stepping down into the trough of the waves. I know that he was being sprayed by the waves, water, but he was walking, looking at the Lord Jesus. Simplicity, not simple-minded. Because a simple-minded person cannot understand the simplicity of the complicated work that God can do in your life through others' lives and circumstances. It's the simplicity of God speaking and you're saying, I may not get it, but I get you. We saw this. Here we are now in the second principle in understanding the basis of faith. Turn to John 14. John 14, verse 1. And we've mentioned this, and here it is. If you're anemic in your faith, if your faith is lacking, and one way that you would know that your faith is lacking, when you are in the midst of the storm, when you are sick, when you are looking death in the face, when you just lost your job, when you have no idea what retirement looks like, when your life seems to be trembling, you will know the weight of your faith by the way you go to other people and say, Brother David, would you pray for me? But in that request, I'm unloading my fear and weight on him because I got no faith. I'm hoping he's got more faith than me. And I say, that's no different than any Catholic going to Mother Mary and say, hey, talk to God the Father that Jesus would understand. No. When you rely on people's prayers more than your love and trust in the Lord, your faith is weakening. But we do have a standard, right? We have that admiration that Jesus once in a while makes about the Samaritan woman or the Roman centurion when he says, such faith I have not seen in all of Israel. That's the high peak. And the low is as a mustard seed. Here's what it takes. In faith, we see simplicity and trust. And ultimately, second, we see love and obedience. Love is the resting peace. Not in understanding, but in knowing how much he loves you and all of his promises hold true. He's not going to let go. And obedience is that conviction that gets you moving. When you trust and you got faith, you will obey. And in my case in point, you'll jump out of the plane. You make plans. It's you know, you do jumps with 20 people, 30 people, 60 people. You've got no idea. And you plan on the ground what the jump would look like. But once you leave the plane, you've got no idea if it's going to work out or not. And then when you leave the group and you open your parachute, you don't know if you're going to hit the ground right or not or land properly. But it's by faith that you step out the plane. And here's the secret. And I'll take that straight from skydiving into your life. Before you leave the plane, all of the possible troubles or consequences or problems could arise go through your head. What if, what if, what if, what if? You may never leave the plane. And that is your point of contact in deciding, do you trust God? So you've got to make a decision. Leave a job, take a job, buy a house, leave a house, ask someone to marry you. Up until the moment when you pull that plug, all of these fearful things go through your mind. But if you do it in faith and trust, the moment you do, just like leaving the plane, whoosh, you're in the air and you're floating. Now everything is in perspective. And your first reaction when you skydive is, Wow. That's exactly what it's like when you trust God and you take that step. It's love, loving Him in obedience. John 14, 1. Let not your heart be troubled. The first attack of your heart and mind is trouble and fear in the world of what ifs. Jesus says, don't be troubled. And the way that it's written, the translation should be something like this. Listen, you believe in God. And if you believe in God, believe also in me. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, here's what you've got to believe. In my Father's house, there's many rooms. Some translations say mansions or places of abode, locales. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it was not so, believe me, I would have told you. But I go, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, listen, believe me, I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Faith, belief, begins with believing what Jesus says. And believing what Jesus says is rooted in loving Jesus. So if your faith is weak, your prayer is not just like Peter saying, Lord, increase my faith. Your prayer should be, Lord, I want to love you more. Because the natural growth out of that love is faith. Believing who Jesus is, believing that He is what He claimed to be, the Son of God, saying that He is the bread of life, that He is living water. If you drink from Him, from His Word, you will never thirst anymore. Believing that He is the resurrection, that He is the life, believing all that He said. And believe that He truly is the Son of the living God. And believing that, that means you obey Him. You submit to Him. Even though the enemy says, no, this is going to be more beneficial. This is more fun. You say, no, I believe Him because that leads to death. And this leads to life. Believe Jesus. Not just who He is, but believe what He did and what He is doing. He's at the Father's right hand, standing and mediating on your behalf. He is leading you, protecting you, guiding you, because He loves you. He disciplines you. And all that He allows in your life that seems to hurt and tear is out of love in making you being more like Him. He died on the cross for our sins. We believe that His death is the sufficient and efficient propitiation, the sacrifice that satisfied God's holiness for you to be saved, believing that He intercedes for us in heaven. And also believing not just who He is and what He did, but believing what He said, that He is the only way to eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, that He is the only way. Look at John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There are not many ways to God. There's not many religions, same God. One way, believe it. If you had known me, you'd have also known my Father also. From now on, you do know Him. And you have seen Him. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. What do you mean, show us the Father? I've been with you for so long. And He says, listen, if you see me, you see the Father. And we kind of understand that. Years ago, I kept getting calls as people were coming in contact with my son, my older son, Mark. And my best friend in Chicago says, man, you've got no idea how much your son is like you. The way he thinks, the way he talks, the way he reacts. They say, we see you in him. We get that. But this is so much more. Because Jesus is the same essence. He is one with the Father in being, divinity. And he says, come to me. It is an invitation to love, which gives birth to faith. Also, it's not just this conviction and trust in who Jesus is, what he did and what he is doing and what he said. It's a settled conviction about who Jesus is right now for the church and in your life. John 6:30, 6:68, one of those times when Peter opened his mouth and he said the right thing. Jesus asked them, listen, you were 70, everybody left except the 12 of you. How come you're not going somewhere? How come you're not leaving? People come and go. They promise and they leave their promises behind and they're gone. And Jesus says, how come you're here? Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's the trust. We love you because when you speak, my heart reacts. And any one of us here, when you hear the Word of God being preached, the Holy Spirit within you opens your ears and the Holy Spirit says, yes, yes, this is truth. And you feel that peace and comfort. Even non-believers going to church, they walk away saying, oh, that feels so good. It's like coming close to an electrical heater and they feel the warmth, right? But they don't have the Lord yet. But as long as they hang around, it feels nice and good. But once they walk away, church. Circumstances and troubles bring you back to that electric heater in a way. And God says, oh, I got so much more for you, not just to warm your hands, but to put your heart on fire. Peter says, you've got the words of life, and we have believed, and we have come to know. That is the demarcation line between the unsaved and the saved, the lukewarm and the true believer. We have come to know. We have believed these words of life, and because we have taken them in and we have allowed them to take over our thinking, because we believe you, we're falling in love, and now we get to know. So what John says in First John chapter 1, first few verses, that what we've seen with our eyes, what we've touched, we have known that he is the Savior. We have believed, we've come to know what? That you are the Holy One of God. You're the Messiah. We've been waiting for you. What Andrew started by watching Jesus by the river being baptized, Andrew ran to Peter. We may have found him. What the Samaritan woman said at the well when she went back to her village, I have found the Messiah. Peter says, you. And that implies everything. If you're the Messiah, you're king. And if you're king, you're God. I am your subject. I bow before you. I obey you. I trust you no matter what with my life. And there's faith. There's no two ways about it. There's no, well, that was a nice service. Oh, what a great sermon. Oh, the music was great. Let's go home. That is not Christianity. It grips you by your throat and says, how do I live now? Because of him. Everything to me. That is the faith that comes face to face with addiction, comes face to face with depression, comes face to face with fear and says, Jesus is my King. Believing that Jesus has the words of life, he is the Christ, the Son of God. Look at Matthew 16:15. He asked them every once in a while. I would not ask this question of Paul because if I would, he would have a very funny remark. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? We know each other, don't we? But see, Jesus slept with them under the tree, over the open sky. He walked with them. He washed his hands with them. He lived with them. They got to see him in and out, not just on Sunday morning. And he asked them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Messiah, HaMashiach. You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. When a person has such faith in Jesus, they look to Jesus first and foremost with any problem they come in contact with. Not just to get a solution, but to understand God's will through that problem. Fear wants to get a detour and an exit. Faith says, all right, Lord, You got something going on here. I got no idea. Yeah, it kind of shakes me a little bit, but I'm going to see what you're going to do. What do we do, Lord? That's faith. Faith is seeking God's will through your controversy where fear wants to run away and get away from it. You've got the trust and conviction that whatever Jesus says is the right answer. Look at Luke 6:46. When you've got this faith in His words, which are the words of life, you're willing to act with trust and conviction. What does that look like? It does not look like your teenage son sweeping the garage. Can I go now? Remember how that goes. Or being told to clean the room. Boom, boom, boom. Everything goes in the closet. Can I go now? And you're like, your heart is not in it. Have you seen people that their heart was not in it? You know when people treat you as if their heart is not in it. They may even take you to dinner, but they got questions. Their heart is not in it. It's a matter of the heart. But see, it's a circular activity of the heart. If you don't love Him, you won't trust Him. If you don't trust Him, you won't have faith in Him. And if you got no faith in Him, you're going to have fear, depression, no trust. You're going to pull back. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why are you so religious? You sing the songs, you know the verses. Why are you looking so right on Sunday? And your heart is so far away from God. You call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I tell you. The rubber meets the road in faith when you're obedient. It's the love that embraces, even if it's like the martyrs of the 13th and 14th century, 15th century, they embrace that fire as they're being burned for their faith, because they love God more than life. It's love and obedience. For us, which have an active faith in Jesus, that's when our lives are being built on the solid rock in that foundation. And Jesus talks about that at Luke chapter 6, verse 47. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them. If you come to church, if you go to a fellowship, you go to Bible study, and you hear the words and you say, okay, Lord, and you know how that works. You listen to a message, and you know, I may be speaking about one thing, and right through the middle of it, the Holy Spirit says, you got to take care of this. First reaction is like, I don't know, Lord. Could we talk about this later? And the more you try to run away, the Holy Spirit says, come on now. You know what you got to do. You know, you got to stop that, and you got to do that. And the Holy Spirit doesn't let go because He loves you. Whoever comes to me and hears my words and does them. How do you know you're a true believer? You are obedient and you are doing the words that you're learning in His word. I will show you what He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock, which explains all those houses up there, especially the ones in San Francisco. Have they lost their minds? All those houses peering the edge on those pylons. They dug deep into the rock. And the flood arose. By the way, the flood is coming. And the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them. Going to church is not enough. Listening to sermons is not enough. It's the obedience and the trust. Remember, like a child in its simplicity, be obedient. And the amazing, miraculous, intervening work of the Holy Spirit comes in at the point of faith. The one who hears them and does not do them well. The storm came, the flood came, and the ruin of that house was great. This is the kind of faith that overcomes the world. The problem is that while many have a degree of faith to hear, be patient and listen to what the Lord says, they don't have enough faith to do, to obey. And that's what we want to unpack all the summer long. How do you do that? What does that look like when you put steel to metal, rubber to the floor? If we desire to have the kind of faith in Jesus that will help us overcome the world, how do we develop it? How do we grow this faith? It's not as difficult as you may think. Also, keep in mind the way we understand faith. Faith is relational. All right? Think of the world we live in. When you go to a job, whatever it may be, they, besides asking for your diploma and your history of your jobs and all that, they ask for one more thing. What is it? References. Now, you may stack the deck on that one, and you know if you do or not, because I don't think any one of you would send a bad possible reference to your new job, right? You send people that like you, right? But they rely on these references to find out who you are. Maybe if we take even a cold approach, a colder approach, how about your credit score? I didn't know much about that when I was young. My mom kept saying, I pay everything on time, I pay everything beforehand. I'm like, yeah, right, so who cares? I'll send it in when I send it in. Oh, that hurts. Higher credit, higher interest, lesser opportunities. But when you got good credit, everybody wants to give you a credit card, right? And a low interest, because they trust your credit scores. They put their faith in the relational part of your life. All this translates to this. If you do not spend time with the Lord on a daily basis in prayer, if you don't spend your time with the Lord in the Word, there's no relationship. And there's no relationship, there's no trust. Because you don't know the words. What are you going to trust if you don't know them? If there's no trust, there's no faith. And when you're hit by the storms, you fall. It's all relational. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 2. Verse 8, and I'll go through a couple of the verses here, in the relationship of trust, right? So you got the spies that go to Jericho, and they're spying out the city, and they're trying to get away now, and Rahab takes them in, and they're being chased by the soldiers. But here's where the faith comes in, not even in the fact that she took them in, because she says, I know that the Lord has given you the land, verse 9, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us. And all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you, for we have heard how the Lord, I know, we have heard, we believe that something's coming, ain't good, but I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to save you from my own people. Here's where the faith comes in. The spies tell her, when we come back, you go ahead and hang from your window a scarlet rag, whatever it was, and we'll know not to touch the inhabitants of this house. Same picture as the blood over the door, right? Same picture as the cross and the blood. Put your faith. Hang this out and you will live. She believed what they promised her. So here it is, the whole city, the walls are being broke, they fall down, and they're supposed to kill everything, animals, soldiers, children, everyone's supposed to die, except this one household that's got the rag hanging from the window. She placed their faith in their promise. Relational. We know about Jonathan and David. Think about that for a second. He is supposed to be the heir to be. The throne is his. Second king that nation has ever had. His father was a bit, ooh, cuckoo, but he was going to make it much, much better. But here comes this young man, this young boy. Something's different about him. He stands up against Goliath. Samuel, 1 Samuel 18:1. And as soon as he has finished speaking to Saul, Jonathan is watching David. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Loved him and trusted him to let go of the throne because he understands that God has other plans. Trusting to let go of what you think belongs to you when he did. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 16 and 17. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. I will not be against you. I am trusting God that God is changing what may have seemed to be my blessing, giving it to you, but I love you. It's relational." "I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this, and I don't fear my father either." This faith is rooted on your relationship with God the Father and Jesus, and the Holy Spirit being the translator of all that is written in Scripture and all that applies to you. Seeing how God has worked, how he has promised and upheld, how he has performed miracles unexpectedly in places unimaginable, and God came through and people glorified him, and God says, "I am doing this for you." And you say, "I trust you and I love you, therefore I'll be obedient." Simplicity and trust, childlike faith like a child, loving him and obeying him. I had much more, but I'll stop right here. I think that if we walk away with that simplicity of understanding what it means to love God for what he has said, what he had done, loving you enough to have promised it. John Wesley was walking down the road with a man that was struggling in his faith and worries and problems, and he was trying to be counseled by John Wesley and said, "What do I do with this? And what do I do with the other? I've got no idea what to do next." And they came up to this road, and they came up upon Jerry's farm, and they saw all these cows. And at that time, Jerry had walls. He didn't have just a fence, electrical fence. He had walls. And John Wesley said he saw a cow that was looking at over a wall. Cows do that, right? And he said, "Do you know why that cow is looking over the wall?" And the man said, "I got no idea." He said, "Well, because he can't see through the wall. So she's looking over the wall." That is your faith to reality. Stop looking at the wall, counting the rocks and looking how high. Look over the wall and see what God can do, what God plans to do. Trust him when you don't see any way. "Okay, Lord, this is your time." And God says, "Watch this." Heavenly Father, this morning, every single one of us may have obstacles and circumstances, troubles, fears, habitual sins that are like chains that weigh us down. And we say like that blind man, "Yeshua, son of David, have mercy on me." And you would say, "I have and I will have. I am here. You are mine. And I am yours." We give you our hearts and minds. And the one thing we pray for is that you give us deep and authentic love for you. Deep, authentic thirst and hunger for your word. Being satisfied as we read, and we have peace in trusting that you are all powerful, all knowing of our circumstances in life. You are a good father, the father of much more. And so, Lord, bring healing to our hearts. Bring healing to our lives. Bring healing to our bodies. But more than that, Lord, because all that is temporary, secondary, so non-important to eternity, Lord, let faith, which is more precious than gold, founded in love, be seen in our lives, even as Job loved you when he had nothing left, that you may receive glory and praise and honor, so that when you come back, Lord, soon and very soon, Father, when we shall see you again, you will find your church faithful, living by faith and love to you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.